I want to read just a little bit, brethren, a little bit to you. And over in the 1 Corinthians and in the 10th chapter. Now, I want to say this to you. I would like so much to get into Revelation. That's always my desire. You know, again, going back to being carnally minded, you preach Revelation and when you get through, people sum you up and say, well, that's everything he ever had a hope to get. So they figure that's all of it. So they don't ever look for another good sermon of Revelation. You preach 2 or 3 years to them, and when you get through, they're positive then that that's all you get. You couldn't possibly have no more. And yet Paul had the revelation of Jesus and stated, I doubtless shall come to Revelation. But I can assure you from the bottom of my heart that there's plenty of revelation in my life and in my heart that you haven't heard about from me, that you might have heard from somebody else, but you haven't heard from me about it. Plenty of it that God has placed within my heart. Abundance of it. Paul said the abundance of revelation that he has given me, and the much revelation he called it. And I have had much revelation in my heart, in my life, and there's still much revelation in my life that I long to share with others, but I can only do it to hungry people and people that have confidence that there is a God that has an unending supply to supply our needs. But I come up here and I so long to preach Revelation, but most of the time I can't. Every once in a while everything will get right and I do, or either I have a visiting evangelist to preach and go on from there, and I try my best to do that. There's no way that I can get all of the evangelists because we have evangelists coming in continually all the time, every night or every few days, and I never preach any from the pulpit. And so I have to just go on as I feel led to do. But I said this before, I one time just took the evangelists as fast as they come in and put them up, and God gave me a vision and like to scared the very life out of me. And when I say that, I'm not exaggerating. You know, I say some up here, and some folks exaggerate so much, if anybody truthful ever says something, they feel like he's exaggerating, you know. But I can truthfully say it like to scared the life out of me, the vision that he gave me. There was two visions that he gave me that was running together, or two things rather, that was running together, and it like to scared the life out of me. Daniel said he saw a vision one time. He was sick for many days. He said everything in him turned into corruption. I hear these people talking about seeing angels and all these visitations, raising the dead and all these things, you know. And I sat back and I say, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad, my brother. And I'll sit there not to deceive him, but to be nice to him. I'm glad. I'm glad. But I know that what he's telling is not true. You say, well, how can you be glad? I'm glad that I know the truth as I listen at him. I'm glad, my brother. I'm glad that I know that you can't tell me a lie because God's talking to me. Now, so I just let him go on as the Bible said, Balaam, go on and do whatever you want to. But I know that they haven't done it. When you get a visitation from God, it changes your life. Don't need but one. You don't need two nor three. All you need is one visitation. Just one visitation in an entire lifetime, and it will change your entire life. Just one visitation. So I know that some of those fellows have never had a visitation from God. They say the Lord said, and the Bible said, howbeit, they say the Lord said, but I haven't spoken. And they haven't. And God hasn't spoken to them. They just say that God said. But I meet once in a while somebody that's in touch with God that really have, they really have had a visitation from God, and it shows in their life that they had a visitation from God. You can tell it because their entire life has been changed. Their entire disposition has been changed. And you can tell that they have had a visitation from God. Somebody said, well, I don't believe you've had one. Well, that's all right. I don't feel bad at you about your unbelieving. You believe what you want to. But nevertheless, I tell you, I have had a visitation from God. A real, genuine visitation from God. And it did change my entire life. My entire life. My way of thinking and everything about me. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to read with me, I think I'll start at the first verse of the 10th chapter. And maybe the Lord will give us something that... I marvel. I like to just talk with you once in a while. I marvel. Brother Gonzalez, I literally marvel when I think of men like Billy Graham that don't know nothing about the revelation of Jesus Christ, don't know nothing about divine healing and divine deliverance, nor prophecy, nor the gifts of the Spirit, as far as having them incorporated in their lives. And all they do is just get up and give a lecture or talk, and millions of people set for hours to listen to them and follow them. And yet God has a few true sons of God in the earth that actually are men sent from God. And the church world, that is the ones that are called in Christ in a reality, they have the greatest opportunity that has ever been afforded to mankind in setting and listening to God Himself talk. And they can't listen, and they have no hunger, and they have no desire, and consequently, the job doesn't get done. Now, but the faithful few somewhere are listening with eager ears, and they hear the voice of the Lord, and He said a stranger they won't follow. They'll follow that voice of God. They know it's God speaking. And they'll follow that voice of God, and they'll continue on until they reach their destination. I'm thankful tonight to have you here with us. We've got, I believe it's Bill, is that correct, Mike? From what part of the Carolinas? Charlotte? Charleston, South Carolina, is that right? Charleston, South Carolina? Okay, from Charleston, South Carolina. As far as I know, Bill's not a Christian. I don't know that he's ever had an experience with the Lord. I didn't get to talk with him, but we're certainly glad to have him here. He's a stranger, but we certainly appreciate him being here with us. Welcome you here, Bill, and if you ever have a chance to come back, well, we certainly would like to have you. If you take a liking to it, as so many has, we'll be glad to have you stay around as a neighbor. Also, appreciate Brother Blake being here with from Augusta. Brother Blake, brother in the Lord, he is... doing a work outside of the brotherhood here to the extent that he doesn't get to come as much as he'd like to, but he's fixing to set his tent down in Waycross, Georgia. And as far as I know, we're planning to be there a night or two if there's any way possible. He's going to have a meeting in connection with Brother Reuben Brookshire, and he'll probably have a wonderful meeting. Reuben's a fine person. And he'll probably have a wonderful meeting there. Reuben's already told him that he would work with him if he sets the tent in Waycross. And I know that he'll have a good meeting. I feel like he will. I trust he will. We've had some real good meetings under his tent ourselves in Charlotte and some of the places that he has set the tent. And we have had so many wonderful meetings in tents of that size around through the nation, and some not too long ago over in Columbus and over in Mississippi. But we want to do everything we can to help him in the meeting, and I especially want to pray for him, and I want y'all to continue to pray that God will bless him in what he's trying to do down there and wherever he sets his tent. In the 10th chapter of the 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." I'd like for you to notice the way Paul starts this off. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." Now, if I talked to my people like that, some of them would leave me, if I talked to them very long like that. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, This is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I notice that Paul emphasizes the fact that people ought to follow him here. And if that be true, then he wouldn't be a very popular preacher in our day, because we got people that ride a hobby horse of preaching everywhere, telling people that they should never follow men. But nevertheless, the Bible here says to follow men. Be followers of me, Paul said. All right, now, another thing I notice here is Paul said they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play, whereas that's true in the day that we're living in. And then he says here further on that they committed fornication. 23,000 of them, he said, was destroyed at one time. Now, I want you to consider something here, brethren. And I want to speak to you for just a few minutes. Maybe we'll get into some revelation, maybe not. I don't know. But I want you to consider something here. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here, in our day, we'd like to believe that Jesus Christ has changed. Isn't that right? But he hasn't changed one bit. We say, Brother Pike, this is a different day that we're living in. This is the day of grace. And I know right then and there when you say that, that you do not have an understanding of the Word of God. I know that right then and there. Because in our day, God has not changed one iota. The Bible teaches he still saved the church by judgment. And he hasn't changed one bit. It's the same plan of God as it was from the foundation of the world. And when God destroyed 23,000 of them at one time, he did that because of sin. They committed fornication and he destroyed 23,000 of them at one time because they committed sin. If God destroyed 23,000 people at one time, then because of sin, he will destroy 23,000 now because of sin. Now, somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why do we have the plane wrecks? Why do we have the wrecks on the highway? Why is it that the average of wrecks on the highway is on higher average of death than even the battles of Vietnam and the wars and different things? Why is it the multitudes are killed? Because the Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Why is it that thousands upon thousands die from diseases in the hospitals? Why is it that all of these things are taking place? Epidemics and problems and fightings and killings and murders. It's because the Bible teaches Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then, where is the grace that we're speaking of in this day? Now then, if this is true, it's like I said concerning Billy Graham and some of the great religious leaders of today. Do you believe that God is going to let a multitude of people commit fornication, go down to the beaches and frolic along the beaches and be filled with lust and go on with their evil practices? Do you believe that God's going to do that and take them into heaven and then these 23,000 here be turned into hell? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God is going to save Noah in that day and take the entire world and destroy the entire world and turn them into hell? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is going to destroy the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and let the people of the United States practice their evils and sodomy and debauchery and get by with it? No, sir, God is going to do that. You can be sure of one thing, and that is that God is going to destroy the wicked. The Bible said here, when they murmured and when they grumbled against Moses, that he destroyed them by letting the serpents come out against them. Thousands of serpents came out against them because they mumbled and found fault with Moses. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whether Brother Pike preaches it, or Billy Graham preaches it, or Old Roberts preaches it, or whoever is alive on the earth today preaches it, they're going to have to preach what God's Word teaches, and not only preach what God's Word teaches, but they, as a religious leader, they are going to have to live what God's Word teaches, and they're going to have to teach the people to live what God's Word teaches. God is going to hold them accountable or turn them into hell. There is one way, and that way is the Bible, that way is the Word. And I preached a sermon here the other night on the way to go, the right way, and that way was the Word. And I want to remind you tonight, friend, that that way is the Word. Don't you be fascinated by anything you see out in the world, whether it's tent revivals or great churches or whatever, unless those people are living according to holiness. And just because they say they're Pentecostal, that doesn't mean a thing. When somebody said, I'm Church of God or Assembly of God or UPC or whatever, that doesn't mean a thing. If somebody said, we've got a great movement of the Baptists or Methodists or some charismatic move, that doesn't mean a thing. But when a person repents of their sins and they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin and they are living a holy life, that person is a Christian and that person is a saint of God that's in line with the Bible, and you can follow that person and fellowship that person. But every brother that walks disorderly, every brother, if it's Billy Graham or Old Roberts or whoever it might be, the Bible said withdraw from that brother and have no fellowship with him. We've got a mixed up, messed up affair today. The Baptist will let the Church of God preachers come over and preach, and the Church of God will let the Baptist preachers come over and preach, and Billy Graham will go to the Catholic Church and preach, and the Catholic priest can come to his place, and it's the same way with Oral Roberts, and we've got a general mixed up, confused mess. And people have decided that if the Baptist can preach in the Pentecostal churches, then why not join the Methodist Church? That's what Oral Roberts did. Why not do it? If I've got to sit and listen to a Baptist preacher in a Pentecostal church preach a Baptist doctrine, I'm not talking about a converted Baptist preacher that's filled with the Holy Ghost and living holy. If he's living holy, he is a Holy Ghost-filled individual. But if I've got to listen to a Baptist preacher preach, if I've got to sit there and listen to him in a holiness or a Pentecostal church, then why not go and join the Baptist church if I got to listen to him anyway? If I got to support him anyway, why should I try to do the things that Pentecostal people want me to do if they're going to feed me a Baptist meal? You understand what I'm saying? If they're going to stand up in the pulpit and compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ, and my pastor's going to let him come in and do it, then why should I support the pastor? I'd just soon support the Baptist minister. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you see, we are Pentecostal, and we are holiness, and we are trying to win the brother over to our church. Why, you are a liar, and you know you're a liar. You know you don't win nobody like that. That's just like saying, I invited Brother so-and-so to come over to my house so we could learn to be friends. And while he's over here, I'm going to let him poison all the children so that we can be friends. What kind of fool is that? That's a big fool. So then you know you're not doing that. What it is, it's a compromising devil that's doing those things so they can enlarge the borders of the garment and take in the Baptist people and get more people for the church, greater congregations, and they don't care how many people get poisoned from the teachings and die and go to hell. As a matter of fact, it's that great wilderness, revelationally speaking, it's that great wilderness that Moses spoke of, to where the people of God, the true holiness people, have got mixed up with the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostal, and the Catholics, and all the rest, and they're being bit by those evil serpents out there. And somebody needs to come along and lift up the brazen serpent and let them take a look at the word, that they might be healed and come out of those places and enter into the Canaan land of God. They're bringing in every kind of devil and serpent and spirit and doctrines of the devil that they can get a hold of, compromising for a dollar, and they're destroying the entire people of God. They're making havoc out of the people that God brought out of Egypt. Now, but I'm thankful that somewhere in the midst of all the evil, all the compromising errands, that God has a Moses somewhere that will stay with him and talk with him and not look for the multitudes and come back and preach the gospel of Christ to a hungry generation. It's not starving to death for fame and popularity and a lot of money. Trying to make a big thing out of something that God doesn't want to be a big thing. God's not trying to make a big thing out of it. Don't you know if God wanted to make a big thing out of it, God could make a big thing out of it? Don't you know that I could compromise and you could compromise and we could compromise and we'd have everybody out here just about it? I'd have too many people in this place till you couldn't even get around it. From the time I come here, everybody from the banker to I don't know who wanted to fellowship us out here. But God didn't want to make a big thing out of it. God wants to preach the gospel to every creature. And God said to Gideon, Gideon, get rid of some of those followers you got so that I can set up something that will be a move of God and God will get some glory out of it. and said, if you'll stick with me, Gideon, I'll whip every last one of them by your few little men. God is going to raise up a little place called Israel, a poor little homely people that don't hardly know their right hand from their left. And God is going to shake the entire foundations of this world. And he's going to bring Germany to her knees and America to her knees and Russia to her knees. And all the great powers of the world is going to bow down before that little country called Jerusalem, that God might let them see that it's not in the multitude of arms, and that you don't have to lean on the arms of flesh, and you don't have to have some smart president or king, but that it takes faith and trust and confidence in God. He's going to do it to let them know. Pick a little nation. You can't hardly find it on the map. Have you ever looked on the map? You can't hardly find it. You can look and look and can't hardly locate it. It's such a little tiny thing. But the Bible teaches that God will make them the head of the nation and lift up a standard, and all the world will bow down to them. Why? Because God picks a little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. God is looking for a little flock. He's not looking for a great thing. When you go to doing that, you are a compromising devil. When you go to trying to spread out things the way that Oral Roberts did, that is a compromising devil. That's not the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, you're in trouble, Brother Pike. I'm not in trouble. That is a compromising devil. And somebody needs to call it a compromising devil. It has wrecked, tore down the people of God and blinded them. Got them out there in shorts and running tracks and trusting in a college and everything else. And everything that God washed the Pentecostals from, Old Roberts has drug them right back into the sloppy mess. And so it's Billy Graham. Now, I believe in the Word of God. You say, Brother Pike, don't you believe it? Billy's preaching the Word and Oral and those great men are preaching the Word. I believe this one thing. Paul said the word of God is preached, whether for contention or otherwise, whether it's to build a kingdom or out of contention to prove how smart somebody is, or for whatever purpose it's preached. Paul said, I hear and rejoice to the fact that the gospel is going to the people. I rejoice in the fact that the word of God is getting to the Swedish people and wherever it's going. But I don't rejoice in the fact that those that are the Pharisees, the scribes, and the hypocrites. Jesus said, you Pharisees, you scribes, said you're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what he called them. He said the Pharisees are a bunch of hypocrites. But yet the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Are you listening? The Bible said that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees was religious but didn't believe in the resurrection. Even old Paul, he had enough wisdom when they was about to put him in jail over there. He was going to kill him. And Paul had enough wisdom as he sat there or stood there in that big arena to know that them people didn't have God, and that all he had to do was get them at each other's throat and he'd get out of there alive. And he turned around and he found the Sadducees trying to kill him. So he said, I'm a Pharisee. And when the Pharisees said, now wait a minute, if this man has seen an angel, what are you Sadducees fighting with him for? We believe in that. And it wasn't long before the Baptist was fighting the Methodist, and the Methodist fighting the Baptist. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike, they wasn't back there. Well, they traced the origin back to that. And there they was, already fighting with each other, and the gospel of Jesus Christ just walked out of the midst of them and left the whole thing. The revelation just walked off and left them. Is that right? And said, you bunch of hypocrites, I'll go to the Gentiles. They don't claim nothing. Come on now, is that Bible? Walked off and left the Pharisees, left the Sadducees, and went to the Gentiles that didn't profess nothing. That's God for you. All right, so then nobody's got a monopoly on God. Those people are misleading. Those great evangelists are misleading people. Now, somebody said, but Brother Pike, look at this great trend of miracles we got. Look at the people dancing and shouting and hollering. That's good. I mean, I'm glad for them. If that's the anointing of God, I'm glad for that. But I want you to know that when Aaron had a revival, the Bible said they hollered and they shouted and they beat their tambourines and they had a jubilee. Somebody said, well, they were a bunch of heathens. No more heathens than these that's doing it today. Somebody said, but they were heathens. But they said they were God's people. They said, we're of Moses. We are God's people. Isn't that what the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals say? The same thing. What was it? Moses, the leader of God, come down off the mountain and he said, what are they doing? Somebody said, Moses, they're having a revival. You know, it was another term for revival in that day. Moses, in his way of speech, he said, that ain't no revival. Moses said, well, what are they doing? Somebody said, well, if it was a revival, said it'd be a shout of victory. Said, there ain't no victory to that. You understand what I'm saying? So then there wasn't any victory to it. They wasn't having a revival. That wasn't what they're shouting over. I've said this before. They were shouting over the golden calf. Somebody got $30,000 in the offering, so to speak. Somebody set the tubs out and been filled up. And somebody said, God's meeting the needs. You don't come along the platform and set the buckets out and look, and if it ain't $30,000, kick them out there in the audience. They keep your old filthy money. And yet it's God. No, that's a golden calf. It'll come to no good. There'll be a day God will bring it to no good and you'll see it. Because it's not God. So then they wasn't having a revival. They were shouting over the golden calf. They was having themselves, they was having themselves a time. Somebody got a bigger offering. We get a bigger offering and buy a bigger tent. Get a bigger tent, the people think we're doing better. And all unsupposing worldly gains godliness will join up with us. We'll all go to hell. That last part they didn't add. I just dropped it in on the way. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Get more money, get more television programs. Get more television programs, get more money. Come on. Isn't that right? Get more money, we can print up more literature. Why? So we can get more money. And we get bigger, and we get bigger, and we get bigger, and we get bigger. And David said the wicked spreads himself like a green bay tree, turning the house of God into a place of merchandise. And the banker becomes religious, and the full gospel businessman becomes religious, and everybody becomes religious, a bunch of bastard children, and a bunch of proselytes that God's going to turn in hell. God will turn them into hell. Somebody said, preacher, you can't preach like that. Ain't you afraid to say that? I'm not afraid to say that at all. And if you had any God in you and any backbone about you, you'd say the same thing. But some of you don't know where you're going and don't know what you're doing and you're afraid to say anything about it. But the full gospel businessman is no more full gospel than nothing. There's nothing full gospel about the full gospel businessman. It's a full move to get more money, to get bigger, to get more money and get more followers. I've talked to Shakarian. I've been where he's at. And he's a money man and he's still after money. That's right. And they don't live nothing. They don't believe in holiness. They're charismatic. They don't teach nothing but about holiness. I preach for them and I preach the axe is laid under the root of the tree and I believe God cut the tree down. When I was in California, I preached it and I believe God cut the tree down. Amen. I believed it. They are not a full gospel move of God. There ain't but one full gospel move of God, and that's God's Word. And there ain't but a few people hooked up to it. Did you know that? There's a little flock. There's a little kingdom, little flock that makes up the kingdom of God. There's just a few people in the earth. And when it comes to what the Bible calls mighty men like the banker, the doctor, and the great men, the Bible tells us there's not very many of them in the group. It says not many mighty are called. When a man gets an education and gets a few dollars, you might as well to mark him off of your group. You're not going to get him into the kingdom of God. He's got his consolation. Abraham said to the rich man, said, you had your good things while you was in this world, and Lazarus had it rough. But said, Lazarus is comforted and said, you are tormented in the flames of hell.
That's the way the book teaches it. That's the way it is. That's the way God was back there, and that's still the way God is today. A man that serves God is never going to have a lot of money anyway. If he's serving God and he gets a lot of money, he's a thief. He ain't serving God. He's just making believe. You understand what I'm saying? You say, you don't believe in prosperity? I certainly do. The Bible said the blessing of God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I guess God's give us something like $1 million or more. But you know how much I got in my pocket? Nothing. If a man's serving God, he'll give it to the needy. He'll give it to the poor. He'll put it into world evangelism for Christ. If he lays it up, he's a robber and a thief. The Bible said, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. How can you pile up money in the bank when somebody's down yonder in India or Africa starving to death? When people need help, how can you do it? You're bound to be some kind of a rogue. So then there's only one way. That's the straight and the narrow way. That's the way of holiness. They get a preacher out there. They get somebody out there that commits adultery today. Brother so-and-so runs over the next day, and he begins to coo him and pet him and say, Reverend so-and-so, we know we're but human beings, and we know that you couldn't help it. Don't you give up the church. Don't you go off now. We understand. Come on and be our brother. They've gotten so rotten until they've come up with a system of divorce cases, and they tell them that if they're going to divorce, they say, whatever you do, don't leave the church. They published articles on that. Are you following me? I'm talking about a cesspool of iniquity, a mixed up mess. Folks, I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I know something about God. I'm glad I've learned about the straight and the narrow way. Hallelujah. I like this way. I don't want to pervert the gospel. I don't want to pervert it. Amen. I want to keep it straight. I hate evil with a perfect hatred. Now then, I know that God can bless you and you can make money, whether in business or whatever. I know that you can have a nice automobile and the nice things of life. God said, he that walketh upright before me shall lack no good thing. I will feed him with the heritage of Jacob. I will make him to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will make all of his beds in the time of his sickness. I will heal all of his diseases. Is that right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivered him out of them all. Is that right? So then, God wants us to prosper. He wants to bless us, but he wants us to remember the others. We don't get riches to hoard. We get riches to share with others. God wants a people that will share with the needy. God's raising up a people that will share with the needy of the earth. God is tired of these stiff collars, stiff shirts, stiff neck people that takes money and dollars and everything else and houses and lands, gathers them together for their resorts, puts up swimming pools and great places to ride horses and racetracks, and cuts everybody else out unless they turn it into something they charge you a dollar for. God's tired of it. We've got evangelists that come to Atlanta, Georgia, that are supposed to be holiness preachers from Pentecostal backgrounds. And they put an admission on the door before you can come in and hear them speak. They charge you an admission just to get in the door. That's how rotten it's got. Somebody would say, I agree with you, Brother Pike. That's rotten. I wouldn't do that for nothing. But the same fella will turn around and sell records and songbooks and dictionaries and anything else that he can advertise to get money, to get bigger, to get bigger, to get money. And get more fame and popularity. And then they say, God's really blessing me. Folks, let me tell you something. When that rich man went to hell, he couldn't look back and say, God really blessed me. He could look back and say, God suffered me to have all of those riches because he knew that I wasn't going to get nothing on the other side, and God let me have it because he knew I was going to go to hell. A lot of times God will give wealth, exceedingly great wealth, exceeding great wealth, to somebody that he knows is going to go into hell, that isn't going to live right. This is the land of Esau that you're passing through in this world. And we've got to pay our way. We can't cheat. We can't swindle. We can't take. We've got to pay our debts. If we swindle and cheat and take, then we're Esau. But we've got to be straight with God, straight with our fellow man, and walk on with Christ. And be a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Paul said they all were under the cloud. All under the cloud. And I'd love to just take about 2 solid hours of explaining what he meant. All of them were under the cloud. Every one of them was under the cloud. Everyone that came out of Egypt was under the cloud. The Baptist was under the cloud. The Methodist was under the cloud. The Presbyterians was under the cloud. The Babylonians was under the cloud. The Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, all of them was under the clouds. Somebody said, well, there wasn't no such thing. That seed got its start somewhere. Amen. Every tree produces average kind. There had to be a Baptist planting back there somewhere to never come up today. There was somebody that had something in their heart hundreds of thousands of years ago that caused the Babylonian move. And that Babylonian move put out a Baptist branch and a Methodist branch and a Catholic branch until it grew a tree that produced a tree of bastard children. Somebody said, a tree doing that? That's what they call it, the family tree. The family tree of bastard children. All right, so there's a tree of God. Is that right? All right, now, they were all under the cloud. Somebody said, what do you mean under the cloud? I mean the Spirit of God is poured out in the last days. That's the cloud. That's the Spirit of God. That's the understanding of God. That's the knowledge of the Lord. That's the grace of God. All of them were under that. Isn't it true today? Every denomination, every religious group, the Woodsmans of the world, all of them, the Pentecostals, the Masons, all of them are under the cloud today. Is that right? The spiritual grace of God is over all of them. But that don't mean they're all Christians. Just because they shout like they did in the days of Miriam and Aaron, that doesn't mean it isn't over a golden calf. Is that right? They shout over everything from a basketball game to a car race. Thousands, millions, hundreds gather. And what don't go to that? They go to some kind of religious gathering to where they can eat popcorn and drink soda pop and have the confidence that they're on their way to heaven while the man's in there for 2 weeks. And just as quick as that 2 weeks is over, they go back to the ball games, back to the racetracks, and back to the evil places of the world. And all the devil has done has sent somebody in there to soothe their conscience, to make them think that God is still with them. And they are a proselyte, twofold more the child of hell than he was before the man went there. It's like Brother Carl wrote, strange, I've never met him, wrote from Sweden. Said, Brother Pike, said, Mr. Graham is coming in. Said he's supposed to have a great crusade. Said, I trust that God will send Mr. whoever he wants in here. That's what he thought about the man. He sent word back about what he thought about him and what would happen when he got there. But folks, let me tell you something. Just because you are under the cloud, because you're under the grace of God, because God is blessing you, because America's fed like the land of milk and honey, that don't mean you're all right. Just because you come to little Bethlehem and I preach to you and other preachers preach to you, that don't mean you're all right. Just because God blesses you with a new car or God blesses you with some natural substance in life, that doesn't mean you're all right. The Bible said, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, from such turn away. It says, for you brought nothing into this world, and it's for sure you'll never take anything out of it. And I'm not saying that to condone a bunch of lazy men, careless men, unconcerned men that can sit back and say, well, that's why I don't ever work. I don't care for the things of the world. You are a liar. You're just plain lazy. You don't want any responsibility. God wasn't talking about that. That extreme is just as evil as the other one. God said for you to labor that you might have to give. Labor that you might have some kind of substance. Said a wise man's substance is precious in his sight. He ought to have a place to live. He ought to have an automobile. He ought to have the things that he can give to the church and share with those out in the world. If he doesn't, he is lazy and shiftless. Now if he's over in India or Africa, some place where you couldn't get a job, somewhere where you couldn't plant a grain of corn because the ground was all bursted open from the heat, I could understand it. But in the land of America, where there's hundreds of thousands of jobs available, where there's money that can be made, people cheat, they get it every way. They've even got Coca-Cola bottles. You pull the stopper off for some of them and look under some of the pop bottles tops, and you find cards, deuces, and spades, and diamonds, and all kind of things. They've even got it to where you can gamble with that to make a little money if you're in a tight. So then they were under the cloud. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. He's not well pleased with them today, and he isn't going to be well pleased with them tomorrow. He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of this earth. We can console ourselves with the idea that God's going to favor the Methodists and the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the religious groups of this world. But God said, I will pursue them. How will God pursue them? Somebody said, I don't see God pursuing them, but God is pursuing them. Look at the wrecks. Look at the tragedies. Look at the epidemics. Look at the sorrows. Look at insanity. God is pursuing them. He said, I will pursue them till they perish from over the face of the earth. God is pursuing them. Now, a lot of them God can't take down. Why? He said, if I pull up the tare, I'll get the wheat. But said, just leave them alone until the end of the world. And then I'll cut them down. And then I'll separate one from another. And I'll bind them into bundles. I'll put a Baptist bundle over here and a Methodist bundle over there and a Pentecostal bundle over here. I'll bind them into bundles. And then when I get them bound into bundles, I'll turn them into hell. All nations that forget God, the Bible said they shall be turned into hell. And then he said, I will gather the wheat into my garners. I will gather together the word seed. I'll gather together everybody that fears God and loves God, that's willing to serve God. I'll put them all together in a great unity, and they'll see eye to eye, walk hand in hand, won't break ranks, won't pierce each other through, and they will be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. I'll put them together in the latter time. All of the chaff I'll burn up with unquenchable fire. People have come down to the end of the world. Being under the cloud is not sufficient. We can't just be under the cloud. But we've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible said be filled with the Spirit of God. And folks, I tell you again, as I've told you so many hundreds of times, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're not going to gossip, you're not going to backbite, you're not going to find fault, you're not going to pierce each other through, you're not going to lie and cheat and steal and swindle. You're going to live holy. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're not going to lust after another man's wife, another woman's husband. You're not going to trade wives and marry six and seven times. You're not going to do evil, but you're going to live holy. If you're filled with the Spirit of God. If you have not the Spirit of God, then you are none of His. You can't be God's if you don't have the Spirit. You can come up here in a George Pike meeting or a Billy Graham crusade or whatever you want to. And you can stand there and you can bawl all you want to, like Esau did, and you can repent all you want to. You can do that, but when you get through, God will turn you into hell. You are going to be holy. Without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. Without God's Spirit, you're none of His. And just because you shed a few tears, that don't mean you're going to get God's Spirit. Just because you shed a few tears, that doesn't mean that God has accepted you. The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. He cried. He didn't just shed a few tears, but he literally got down and wept and begged and pleaded. But it was too late. The birthright was gone. So coming, shedding a few tears, after you go out there and live like the devil and walk over everybody and despise what God's doing and curse and lie and cheat and swindle and turn away from everything decent and criticize it, you're not going to come and stand in the presence of God and get eternal life. Now, if you're out there in the world and you don't know any better and you are confronted with the gospel and you repent of your sins and turn to God with your heart, God will fill you with His Spirit and He'll save your soul. But brother, when you come to the acknowledgement of the truth of God and then you walk over it and you won't have any part of it, you're going to go to hell. Brother Pike can't deliver you. Nobody else can't deliver you. These boys that's running around in the tent, a lot of them that's praying for people ain't doing nothing but playing a game. That's all in the world they're doing. Feeling, putting their hands all over women and women all over men. It's just a lustful, messy, sloppy mess. That's all it is. Now, occasionally a good, holy, clean, upright person or maybe a sinner that don't know any better will get caught in it and find God. But in general, it's not God. You understand what I'm saying? They're not finding God. They're not being born again. If they were born again, they wouldn't go away living like they do. But when God has a move, it doesn't bust up homes. It doesn't separate men and women. That's not the move of God. All of the paths of God are peace. God unites people together. He doesn't tear homes up. So then when they come up there, a lot of them are just playing a game and going through a bunch of ritualistics, and there's nothing at all to it. The Holy Ghost isn't anywhere around it. It's like when I was over in Memphis, Tennessee, and they come there to those Pentecostal churches, shouted and hollered and run and jump. And I told them, I said, people, listen, I said, don't you go through that filth that you're going through with. I said, the Holy Ghost ain't in it. I said, some of you men are filled with the devil and filled with lust and you're jumping and hollering because you got your eyes on that woman over there. And after a while, it's going to show up. And it did show up. They found the church members committing evil and fornication and adultery with each other. Ones that hollered and shouted and jumped. Let me tell you something. When Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart, that don't mean you've got to look on that woman in an abased way. You know, when people think about that, they think about looking on a woman in an abased way. That doesn't mean that you've got to consider her in the act of debauchery. You just look on her and you admire her as far as her appearance. You get your mind on her and you think of her instead of your wife, and you find something more favorable about her and her appearance than you do your wife. And you consider her in the light of that. You are an evil, devilish person that's committed whorery and adultery with that woman. And the same way with a woman if she looks on a man. Not debauchery. Jesus said, you just look on them to desire them. That's what the word lust means. He said that first you are enticed. A woman or a man sees something going by. It entices them. It catches their attention. They're fascinated by it. He said first they're enticed. And he said then after they are enticed, they are drawn away. drawn away. You can go by something that's lustful and you'll be drawn away. There's something that pulls at you. There's something that tugs at you. There's something that's ever pulling and tugging. It's drawing you away. That thing draws you away. It might be a woman. It might be a man. It might be an automobile. It might be something of the world. But it gets your attention. It draws you away. There's some men that's drawn away and buying automobiles until they can't stay away from a car lot. They're always looking for a car. That's a devil. Drawn away. It's on their mind. It's in their spirit. They're drawn away. They're enticed. And then they're drawn away. They can't be satisfied with no kind of automobile. They get one, they want another. That's the devil. They can't be satisfied with no kind of woman. They're drawn away. They get one, they want another one. There's women that can't be satisfied with one man. They get that man, he gets all to them, and then they're drawn away by another one. That's a devil. They are enticed, and then they're drawn away by their own desire. What is their desire? Lust. What is lust? The Bible said when that desire or that lust conceives, there is a conception in the heart. Once you're enticed, you're drawn away. When you're drawn away, that lust, that desire finally conceives in your heart. And brother and sister, when there is a conception, there's going to be a birth. There's going to be a birth. When that lust conceives in your heart, if a woman passes by out yonder and you conceive lust in your heart, somewhere down the line, it might be 2 years, it might be 10 years, but somewhere down the line, that thing is going to come to a birth. And you're going to commit whoredom somewhere. When you commit evil and you lust after the world and the things of the world, when it entices you and it draws you away from your steadfastness in God, somewhere down the line the world's going to conceive in your heart and you're going to bring forth the image of the devil. Your heart is going to bring forth a nature that will turn your outer image or your outer man into a living, walking freak or a devil. Or if it is a conception of virginity and the things of God, it's going to turn this outer man into a son or a daughter of God, into the image of God. If it turns him into a bastard child, God said, I'll hate that image when you stand before me in the morning. If it turns into the child of God, he'll say, you have conceived, as Mary did, of the virginity of God and of the seed of God, and your image is of my son and of my seed. And in the morning he'll reward you and he'll love you. The church world has had a conception of evil, of a corruptive seed, and that corrupt seed has brought forth a religious bastard child that is a Cain that wants to kill God's Abel. And every time God brings up some spiritual person or something that's decent and holy and upright, all of the devilish Cains in the world want to hammer on it and beat on it until they kill it. That's why they fought little Bethlehem like they have. Everybody that comes along just about it fights it. Everybody around the country fights it. In the islands they fight it. Everywhere they fight it. Why? Because Cain knows Abel is coming up. And he wants to kill him. You love Jesus? All right, so then God wasn't pleased with all of them under the cloud. I want you to stand with me. The reason he wasn't pleased is because the Bible said they turned back into Egypt in their heart. You can be at little Bethlehem, but the world can be in your heart. You can be living with one woman, but another devilish woman can be in your heart. You can be living with a man and another devilish man can be in your heart. You understand what I'm saying? One thing that you've got to do, and you've got to do it, my brothers and sisters, and that is be clean in your heart. You have got to do it. I've got to be clean in my heart. You've got to be clean in your heart. And we've got to love one another and entreat one another. not fight one another, not be evil with one another, but be compassionate, to be tender and be pitiful toward one another. But we can't be deceitful and be conniving and leech off of people, off of our creditors, or off of the things of God or the house of God. We've got to stand up and be a man, be a real woman in God, and have a backbone and stand for something and do something for God instead of always wanting somebody to do something for us. God must literally despise the evangelists, some of them that's on the earth today. They drain people of every dollar, every dime, everything they can get from them. And then stand up and tell them how they're not doing anything for God. Take every dollar, every dime, they never give them anything back. Never. God despises that kind of thing. All the life of Jesus was spent giving, washing the brethren's feet, giving his life, feeding them the bread, multiplying the fishes and the loaves. And then these evangelists go around robbing and stealing and swindling after dollars and fame and popularity and pulling and pushing and shoving, and they say they've got the nature of God. Don't you know that you know better than that? Anybody that knows the Bible knows that's not the nature of Jesus Christ. The nature of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The nature of Jesus Christ loves humanity. It wants to do something for humanity. It's concerned about humanity. It's concerned about the people of God and the welfare of God's people and the soul welfare of God's people. And wants to help and strengthen and lift up and do something for them. You understand what I'm saying, folks? That's the nature of Jesus. If you've got any other kind of nature outside of that, then you need to make a change. You need to make a change. I want you to sing a little chorus with me. Now you listen to me now. If you've got any other kind of nature other than that, you are a rogue. You are a leech. You are a devil. Ain't no two ways about it. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, some of them over here are just good, and some of them pretty good, and some's not as good. But they all love the Lord. That's a lie. That's a lie. It don't work like that. That is a doctrine of the devil. That's a lie. And the Bible said if you don't love the truth, God will turn you over to a lie. He'll let you believe that. He'll let the entire world be religious and believe those evil things. There ain't but one kind of people that belong to God, and that's the ones that's got His Spirit. And them kind of people that's got God's Spirit, the Bible said, everyone that nameth the name of Jesus Christ, let him depart from iniquity. He is going to live holy. He's not going to be a backbiter and a gossiper and somebody that divides and tears down and connives. The Bible said, if any man seem to be religious among you, if he's just a religious man, if you think he's got something, if he don't bridle his tongue, that man's religion's in vain. And any man that backbites with his tongue, he'll not stand in the hills of God. You love Jesus? All right, so there is a holy way, a right way, a holy way. And I want to go that way. And I've got some people here that want to go that way. And I've got some people here that will never go that way. I've got some people here that are Esau's, that they'll hear this, they'll come to the altar and bawl, they'll repent, they'll do everything that Jacob does. They'll make their plans to preach, evangelize, to do anything, but they'll never go to heaven because they are bastard children. They're not born of God and they're just religious. Their minds are not on winning souls and helping people. Their minds are on themselves and what they can get and what they can do and who they are and what people will think about them. And what they want to hoard out of life. But I know I've got some here that loves Jesus. I've got some here that are holy people. That day he said there'd be few left in Zion. So few of the trees of God shall be left that even a child shall count them. But they that are left in Zion shall be called holy. I got a few here, but they're holy. Holy. The man in Israel said, Brother Pike, your people are holy people. Holy people. Isn't that the testimony of God? They shall be called holy. I've never seen people like your people. He said with tears in his eyes, they are holy. Holy people. Isn't that a big statement? Israel filled with millions of people at that time of tears and different people coming in. But out of all of them that he'd seen through the years and while he was there, our little few, he said, they shall be called holy. Holy. Let's sing a chorus together. When the fig tree puts forth the leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Likewise, Jesus said, when you see all of these things, know that it's nigh even at the door. I'm going to keep preaching the way I'm preaching as long as God lets me live. As long as He lets me live, this is the kind of sermons you'll hear at Little Bethlehem, because I'll always preach like this. If I can go abroad, as long as I got strength in my body, I'll always preach like this. Because the world is filled with religious bastard children, and multitudes are being turned into proselytes, and we've come to the end of life's road, and the end of the world are upon you people, and we're going to have to shape up before the living God and be clean and be holy and turn away from those things of the world and testify against those things that are unlike Christ. We're going to have to get away from this Pentecostal compromising religion of Baptists and Methodists and Charismatics and get out of that group, come out of that group, and be ye a separate people. Be ye a separate people. Get away from them people. Don't you leave little Bethlehem and go out there and mix and mingle with them people and go out there and take part with them people and come back to little Bethlehem and tell me that you're holy. Don't you do it. If you go out there, you go out there to talk to them about Jesus and tell them about righteousness and tell them about holiness. Otherwise, you leave them alone. Don't you mess with them. You can't eat at the table of God and eat at the table of devils. Paul tells us that. This is the table of God over here. Don't go eat at the table of devils and then come over here and try to sit down and eat at the table of God. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee, I need Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need Thee. I want Thee, oh, I want Thee. Every hour I want Thee. I want Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I want Thee. I want all of you to come to the altar as we sing this chorus once again. Let's make a rededication tonight. Let's make a rededication tonight of our lives. And let's purpose in our heart that we're not going to be half-hearted, but that we're going to serve Christ with all of our heart. That we're going to be what God wants us to be, and we're not going to be wishy-washy, not changing about like a chameleon, but that we're going to stand for the gospel of Christ. That we're going to be a real child of God. And that we're going to stand with all of our heart and life in the behalf of the kingdom of God and be a light, a real light that we might lead others to the things of God. And when we do that, the wicked will not be able to sit in the congregation of the righteous. They will be forced to either accept Jesus Christ or go out into the darkness of this evil, sinful world. As long as we walk with Christ, obey Christ, lift up our voice to be a real soldier, Christ will stand by us. But if we be a compromising proselyte that is one thing over here and another thing over yonder, and stand for one thing over here and another thing over yonder, God will destroy us in hell. But if we have a real godly backbone and be holy, be right, cast our lot with the children of God, God will reward us. He will bless us. He will strengthen us. There may come a day when it may cost us our life for standing for what's right. But brothers, if we are not willing to give our lives for the right thing, then that means that God can't do anything for us. If we're not willing to follow Christ and give our lives wholly for God, whether it means spilling our blood or what, we are not right with God. We've got to come to that place. You say, Brother Pike, I haven't obtained that in Christ. Well, you need to pray. You say, well, Brother Pike, have you got that far? I'm praying. Are you praying? We need to pray until we can say like Paul of old, I'm ready to be offered. If we can't say that I'm ready to be offered, we haven't got the goods. That's right. Tonight, if you can't resolve to say in your heart, God, if you want me to go, I'm ready to be offered. Whether it's by death, whether it's by wreck, whether it's to the guillotine, whether it's to be hanged or whatever. Lord, if you want it, I'm ready to be offered. If you can't do it, you haven't got the goods. All right, that's what it's coming to. I want to be like that, don't you? I want to be like that. Let's lift our hands up now. I felt like calling you up here for just a few minutes, because I want to pray with you. We don't have too many more weekends here. I think maybe we might have two more weekends here with you before we go over to Sweden. And then it'll be a week or so before I get back to be with you. And in this week or two that we're here, I want us to knit ourselves together. I want us to bind together. It's time the children of God bound themselves together in a unity as one strength, that we might carry on the work of God, and that nobody out yonder in the world can't turn us around. And we purpose in our hearts we're going to serve Christ. That if it takes our life, we're going to serve Christ. That we're not going to backbite, eavesdrop, find fault, tear down, but we're going to love Christ. And I know that there's a lot of things I do you don't agree with. I know there's a lot of things you do I don't agree with. And I'm careful a lot of times to tell you how I feel about it. But I want you to know I love you. You're my brother. And I'll help you and I'll do anything for you. And I don't want to tear you down. I want to help you. But I want you to have the same outlook and the same attitude toward me and toward your fellow man. If you haven't got it, you haven't got the goods. If that isn't your feeling, you haven't got the goods. Now, I want to tell you tonight while you're standing here, if there is one person in our midst that has one little thing against anybody that's living on the face of the entire earth, you are a bastard child unless you get it out of your heart. You haven't got the goods. The Bible said, unless you forgive men their trespasses from your heart, God will not forgive your trespasses. Isn't that right? God won't forgive them unless we forgive men from our heart. We can't have one thought out of balance with God. Every thought has to be in subjection to the love of Jesus Christ. If we've got one thought, one fault against our brother, he said before you ever come to the altar, if you've got aught against your brother, or your brother's got aught against you, that is. If you Before you can come to this altar, you got to go get it straightened out. Else God won't accept your prayer. When you kneel and pray at home, some of you people that know that you've mistreated your fellow man and you know that they're hurt with you and you haven't went back and straightened it out, there's no need for you to go to the altar by your bedside or in the church or anywhere else, because God will not break that word. You may think God is going to break His word and you're going to get up feeling all right and think everything's all right. But brothers and sisters, when you get up from there, the word of God has not been altered one bit. God did not receive your prayer. I don't care how you felt about it. Somebody said, but I felt His presence. So did Saul. But the Bible said he had murder in his heart. Feeling His presence doesn't prove that everything's right between you and God. You've got to walk in harmony with the Word. That's the only sure way. Paul teached it like this. He never said feeling the presence of God. All of them were in the cloud. But what he said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. That's the secret. Some having swerved from the truth, they've already seared their conscience with a hot iron. They already have made shipwreck. They already have a bad conscience because they've swerved from God already. Isn't that right? And their conscience is already bad. You need to have a good conscience. Is that right? All right. If you have a good conscience tonight, you're right. But there's something about that conscience that'll tell you when all isn't well, my brother. If you've sinned against your fellow man, against your brother, against your sister, against your creditors, against anybody, worrying you can make it right, you can't have a good conscience. Because that conscience will tell you about it. When that conscience tells you about it, you've either got to sear it by pushing over it and get past feeling to where that it won't bother you and God will turn you over to reprobate mind. Once you get past feeling, you can believe anything and you just go farther and farther into error. You've either got to do that or surrender to a tender conscience and say, Jesus, help me. I've been wrong. I made a mistake. God, forgive me. I'll make it right. Or do my best job. You got to do one of the two. Okay, lift your hands up with me again, will you? I'll probably be with you a few more services before I go away. But I want you to pray for me. I want you to come to church. I want you to tell somebody to come be with us. Tell them the need of the church. Tell them their need in their lives and the responsibilities upon them and what God expects out of them. That we're supposed to win souls. It's everybody's job. I want you to keep your hands up for just a minute and your eyes closed. And I want to relate this little thing right hurriedly. I went into a fine office where there was an executive. A big fine office and numbers of other offices, and he was over the other offices. And he was pulling me on the carpet about something. And I sat there before him and I confessed that I had not properly taken care of my obligation, wherein I had tried, but I had problems. And then when I got everything straight and I let him know that I wasn't a cheat, I said, now I want to tell you something. I said, God sent me to preach the gospel to every creature. And I said, you're a creature. You're sitting in this office. I said, but I want you to know that it's just as much your responsibility to spread the gospel into all the world as it is mine. I said, just because I'm a preacher, that doesn't relieve you of anything. I said, it's your responsibility to give to God and to take care of the obligations of Christ in the earth. And God is going to hold you accountable for it. It wasn't long before that man, God took him out of his office. He let that thing get on his mind so bad, the man started drinking. They had to give him a few weeks off for a vacation to get him straightened out. And he just got down to the place to where he couldn't do nothing and had to come to little Bethlehem, to my house, and sat down and asked me if I'd pray with him and talk with him and help him get his strength and find his and get straight with God. So that he could go back to his job. He said, ever since you told me that, said something happened. Folks, you can't deny the truth. The banker, the executives, whoever it is, if you tell them like it is, it's going to cut them to the heart. When Brother Taylor and I sat there in that judge's home, I said, Judge, God wants to do something for you. He rubbed his old hands together and he said, I feel like Pilate. And I said, Judge, God still saves judges, or God saves judges. Don't you want God to save you? I said, don't you want me to pray for you that God will save you? And he told me that he did. And I walked over and laid my hands on him and began to pray for him as the tears filled his eyes. And the old judge began to call on the Lord. And he acknowledged that God had saved his soul. You say, Brother Pike, do you believe God saved his soul? That's between him and God. I've done what I was supposed to do. But there's one thing about it. He heard the gospel. He heard the gospel, every creature. He heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, lift your hands and close your eyes. And let me pray for you. Father of heaven, we're so thankful for the privilege to stand here tonight. And I know the truth, O God, that I'm less than nothing in the least among these people. But Father, there's one thing that I believe, and that's the truth, with all of my heart, soul, mind, strength, and body. And dear God, wherein I might err, Lord, I know that I stumble and stagger. And as David of old said, my ways don't please you, but my heart is perfect before you. And I ask in Jesus' name, Heavenly Father, that I not rest day to night calling upon you until my ways are perfect before you. And may every person here tonight acknowledge the truth. And Father, may they desire to call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous flee into it and are saved. May they continue to call upon the name of the Lord. May this group of people grow strong, very strong in the Spirit of God, in the conviction of holiness and righteousness, so as there would be no other church like it on the face of the earth. Father, be exceedingly strong in the power and the recognition of our Redeemer. Lord, to lead people to Christ and to establish a testimony that their faith may continue to be spoken of throughout the world. I ask you to help us in our world endeavor and outreach, Father. Help us, we pray thee, that it might be a work of faith, that we don't have to turn the house of God into a place of merchandise to peddle candies and different things, Father, in sending our children out into the evil places of this world. But may we trust in God. May we call upon God. And may we believe in God and stand as a people in a unit that's trusting the Almighty God to meet every need. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Father, heal these people's sick bodies. Break the evil demon powers of yokes of oppression off of them. Let them find peace. Let them find rest. And help them to know that all the paths of God are peace. And when we walk in the paths of God, we find peace and rest. Lord, help us to ask for the old paths of the Bible and walk therein that we might find rest unto our heart and our lives. Heal their sick bodies, bless their little children. Meet their needs, O God, tonight and every day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's sing this little chorus together and we'll let you go. We sang the little chorus that says everything's going to be all right. I wonder how many of you believe everything is going to be all right. Sing it with me. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's going to be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna
be all right. Let us praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Let us praise Him till the sun goes down. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Want to love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Love Him.